Pastor, and thank you for recognizing my wife. I was going to do that for more reasons than just one. I heard here a while back about a preacher that had been had come to the church to preach for the first time. They were without a pastor, and so the deacon said, "Now you come early and come on back to the church office, and we'll go over the service and everything that's to go on." And so he did, and his wife came in with him, and nobody was in the auditorium, and she sat down. He went on back to meet with the men. And so as the time got closer, the people began to come in, family by family, person by person, so forth, and the building filled. And during the preaching service, he forgot to recognize his wife. And she was obscure in the service, and nobody knew that it was the preacher's wife. And after the service had ended, the deacons went to the door to shake hands with the people as they were leaving. And she had told her husband, said, "I'm just going to go on out and sit in the car and wait for you when you get through." And so she filed out with the others. And one of the deacons recognized her to be a visitor and shook her hand and said, "Ma'am, we're so glad that you came to visit with us this morning." And he said, "I want you to come back again." And he got up in her, close to her ear, and said, "The preaching is not always this bad. And so I want you to know who she is so that you won't make that mistake if you don't like the preaching." But what a joy to be back at Gateway. Always a blessing to be here. And I appreciate so much your pastor. And thank you, church, for your love for missions and support of missionaries around the world. And thank you for the personal support that you give to us and have for all of these years now. And I forgot how many years. What is this? Number 23, homecoming 24. I remember, preacher, that, 23rd homecoming. I remember that prayer meeting we had up on the mountain and up around Lansing up there. That time you were preaching a meeting for old Reeves Jones, and I was preaching on the other side of the hill, and we'd met and had a prayer meeting. And I remember Pastor Stewart saying, "Pray for me because I've had a church that's just starting in Boiling Springs, South Carolina." And my ears perked up. So that's my hometown. I was born and raised in that area. And I said, "They need a good church." And boy, I'll tell you, I'm so glad God sent him here, and what a job he's done for the Lord. And I appreciate it. And it's good to see all of you again. I met with somebody coming in here today, and they said, "It's good to see you." I remember a few years ago, preacher, during the Jubilee, I had run into a preacher back here in the vestibule I hadn't seen in years. I'd known him years ago, somewhere up in North Carolina, Virginia, somewhere. And I said, "Boy, it's sure good to see you." I said, "You sure are looking good." He said, "Well, brother, I'd like to say the same thing about you, but I wouldn't want to lie right here in the house of God." I said, "Why not? I just did." Amen. But you are looking good, and it's sure good to see you this morning, and I appreciate you being here. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15, if you would. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. My wife punched me just a little while ago and showed me what time it was. And she said, "Now you remember, you got to be through by 12. I said, "Well," I said, "you know, we'll let them do what they have to do, and we'll do what we have to do." Amen. I heard old Dolphus Price say one time, somebody told him, said, "Now, we only have an hour on radio," and said, "So at 12 o'clock, you're going to have to cut her off." He said, "Well," he said, "you let them do what they have to do down there, and we'll do what we have to do here." Amen. Brother and Miss Tingen will verify that in Germany years ago, we had a saying, "We start on time and end sometime." Amen. But I'll do my best to be a good steward of the pulpit time, whatever that means. Let me preach this morning. I've got a message that God has put on my heart today, just for today. Never preached it before. And I hope it'll be a help, and it's burning on my heart. And so I know you're hungry, and I know about these homecomings. Somebody asked the preacher a while ago, I heard him, one of them little fellows come in and said, what's homecoming mean, preacher? He said, oh, that's when we come to church. Then we go eat. I say, well, that's a good way to describe it. Amen. I do want you to let me preach this morning. I'll ask you to stand with me and give attention to the Word of God as we read. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Jesus is about to give three parables, four if you count the elder brother as a separate parable, but three parables here. And he's talking to sinners. All right, now watch it. And in these parables, Jesus is showing how that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all rejoice when sinners come home to God. Now, I won't take time to read all of them, but beginning in verse 3 and following there down through verse 7, he gives the parable of the lost sheep, where that the shepherd goes and picks up the lost sheep and puts it on his shoulder and brings him back to the fold, which is showing how much that God the Son wants sinners to be saved. And then beginning in verse 8 down through verse number 10, he gives a parable of the lost silver or the lost coin, and about how that the woman sweeps the house and until she finds it and rejoices. And that's talking about how that the Spirit of God in sweeping power wants sinners to be saved. And then in verse number 11, down through verse number 24, he gives the parable of the lost son. And this shows how much God the Father wants sinners to be saved. I want to pick up the reading in verse 11 about the lost son. And it says, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is homecoming day. And I think it would be most appropriate to preach a simple message on what I call coming home. Let God speak to our hearts this morning. Now let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in the precious and blood-stained name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we bow in your holy presence. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the strength to be back in the house of God today. And even more than that, God, you put a desire in our souls to be here to worship our Lord. I pray that you'd bless this hour. Lord, thank you for the good song service. Thank you for the sweet spirit that prevails in the service today. Oh, blessed God, we pray that you would bless this day across America in the hearts of the people of God. I pray that as God's men mount the pulpits and preach the glorious gospel of our blessed God, I pray that this would be the glad and glorious day that the people of God would begin to burn in their hearts and toward God, and Lord, that revival fires would break out across the land. I pray, Father, that you would bless your preachers as they preach today. Lord, while on others thou art calling, please don't pass us by here at Gateway. Work in our hearts now. Dear God, if there be somebody here who's a stranger to the grace of God, I pray that this would be the hour that that sinner would come to know the Savior. What you do for us, we'll surely bow our unworthy heads and give you all the glory for it. For we ask it and pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. On the night of January the 16th, 1991, Captain Scott Spicer flew his F-18 Hornet fighter jet off the USS Saratoga and later was shot down over northern Iraq and became the first casualty of the first Gulf War. His body and his plane were not found until recently, and this past Thursday, August the 13th, his remains were flown back home to Jacksonville, Florida, after 18 years of being in Iraq and his body and plane not found. A family member said this, and this is what caught my attention. He said it was a bittersweet homecoming, but now Scott is finally home. I got to thinking about that word home. You know, there's not a sweeter word in all of our vocabulary than that word home. There's just something about home that causes the storms of life to cease. Something about home that comforts the hearts of the most disturbed ones. Something about home that just eases the pain and suffering of those that would be feeble. I got to thinking about that word home. I wrote down three things about home. Number one, home is where we're always welcome. 43 years ago, I left Boiling Springs, got on a bus in Spartanburg, and rode to Charlotte, North Carolina, where I was sworn into the United States Air Force. We flew to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas. I had in my mind that I'd be gone 4 years. I'd be back to this area. Already had a place picked out where I was going to build a house and live the rest of my life. That was 43 years ago and hadn't been back yet to live except for just a few months when I was home on furlough from Germany. But here's the thing about it. I've been back to visit many times and I've always found a warm welcome when I got home. That's what home is, place where you're always welcome. I wrote down something else. Home is where we can go and get away from the strife of the world. You know, it doesn't matter how difficult our day has been on the job or wherever. Doesn't matter what that we've had to put up with or who we've had to put up with during the day. Well, I'll tell you, when we get home, there's a peace and there's a solace just by being home. Nothing like it in the world. Home again is a place where we go and see our loved ones. We think about home. It's a wonderful thought. Now, homecoming is a time when we think about going back home. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you read through the Bible and you'll find homecomings are very scriptural. There's several people through the Bible that had the occasion of going back home. Now, in the sense of homecoming, it's like going back to God. It's a type of getting back to God, getting back to the place that where we need to be and where that we're supposed to be with God. I took the liberty of turning through the Bible and looking at just a few of these homecomings. I want to share some of them with you this morning. First of all, in the scripture that I read in your hearing just a little while ago, we find how that the prodigal son went back home. Right out beside that, what we would call the homecoming of salvation. As we read the story, his story is a very familiar one to all of us who have experienced the grace of God in our lives. In a sense, his experience is our experience as a born-again believers. I wrote down seven things about this prodigal. First of all, there was the family circle in verse number 11. I imagine that they may have had a happy home. There was mom and dad and older brother and younger brother. And I visualize them maybe as living together and playing together and working together, having fun together. Maybe dad would take the boys fishing every now and then. And just a pleasant place to live. But from that family circle came a foolish child in verse number 12. These boys grew up and one of them said, "Father, I want my portion. I want to have my own life. I want to live my own life. And give me that which belongs to me." From that family circle, that foolish child went into a far country. Verse number 13 talks about. And in that far country, the Bible says there, he wasted his substance with riotous living. That far country is a place away from God. And after a while, in that far country, this prodigal son experienced a famished condition. We see in verses 14 and 15 and 16 and how that when his money run out, that he began to be in want. And it says in verse 15 that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine, and he would fain fill his body with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Oh, there was a famished condition. You see, sin is only pleasurable for a little while. Just for a little, there's pleasure in sin. But I remind us that it's just for a season. Hey, the fun's going to run out sometime, my friend. And you're going to have to answer to a holy God one day. And so in this famished condition, this prodigal finally came to a frightful conclusion. You see, he began to be in want. He needed something, and he realized that he needed something. You remember when you came to that place of conviction? You saw yourself as a sinner. Oh, what a frightful conclusion that it was. It says there in verse number 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" I'll tell you, when I came to that place of Holy Ghost conviction, Brother, I realized that I was a lost sinner on my way to a Christless eternity. And I'll tell you, that was a frightful thing to me. But he said, I've got to do something about this. I'll never forget that night as a 9-year-old boy in that Saturday night service up here at Fingerville Baptist Church, how that the Spirit of God moved on my heart. And I realized that I was a lost sinner. I'd go to hell if I died in that condition. And thank God how the blessed Spirit of God pointed me to the Lamb of God that night, and I saw myself a sinner and trusted Christ to be my Savior. I'll tell you, he said, hey, what a fool I've been. He said, here I am in the hog pens of sin, but back home the servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm eating slop here in the hog pens. Listen, what in the world am I doing here? When you got under conviction and saw yourself a sinner, you said, I got to do something about this. And boy, from that frightful conclusion, he said, I'm going back home. He met with the Father's compassion. He didn't know what was awaiting for him back there. He made his little speech in his mind what he was going to say, how that he'd say to his father, verse 18, I've sinned against heaven before thee, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then he arose and came to the father. Oh, but when he was a great way off, the father saw him. Hey, that means the father was looking for him. I don't imagine a day had gone by that the father hadn't gone out on the housetop and looked for him. And then at the end of the day's work, he'd go back on the housetop and look for him, constantly looking for his wayward son, hoping that this would be the day that this prodigal would come home. And all the father looked and saw him. There were the eyes of mercy. He had compassion on him. It said there was the heart of mercy. He ran, that was the feet of mercy. He fell on his neck, those were the arms of mercy. And he kissed him, those were the lips of mercy. Hey, the prodigal son found mercy back at the father's house. I want to say to our hearts this morning, so will every one of you, if you're here without God today, you'll find mercy at the father's house this morning. And oh, as a result of that father's compassion, verse 21 and following talks about the fatted calf. Hey, he didn't get to make his little speech. He said, I'm no more worthy because of it. Just forget about that. He said to his servants, the father did, he said to his servants, bring forth the robe of salvation. Put it on him. Bring forth the ring of sonship. Give him that ring. Bring forth the shoes of service. Because my son was lost, but now he's found. He was gone, and now he's back home. I want to say to our hearts this morning, my friend, that's what this thing is all about. Some of you this morning might need a homecoming to salvation. You might not be saved this morning. Oh, listen, we see here ourselves in historical form. That old prodigal, we see him in innocence. We see him in sin. Then we see him in redemption. Then we see him in glory as they're celebrating his homecoming. You see, my friend, we as sinners, we went astray in Adam. We found ourselves in a state of sin that would send our souls to a Christless eternity without God. We trusted Jesus to be our Savior, and now we're promised a home in heaven with the Father forever. I say hallelujah. Thank God for this homecoming of salvation. Oh, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. You need that homecoming of salvation. I say to your hearts, as God said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I say, as
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. He talked about, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jesus said again in John chapter 6 and verse 37. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Our Lord said again as he closed out the canon of Scripture in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." He said to that church at Laodicea, he said to him, "How that I stand at the door and knock, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." Oh, sinner, you need to have that homecoming of salvation. Come to the Father's house today. There'll be a welcome of mercy and grace that'll be here waiting for you. Quickly, I want you to go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. I want you to notice another homecoming with me. Genesis chapter 13. In fact, let me go back to 12 first and read there. Old Abraham went back home. And I call this the homecoming of separation from the world. Now watch it if you would. There's a famine in the land. God has called him out of the land of the air of the Chaldees, and he's come into the land of Canaan. Then there's a testing, and he gets out of the will of God, and he goes down into Egypt. And Egypt is always a type of the world. Go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 10. "There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there." Now, you notice that he went down into Egypt. Hey, you always go down when you go to the world. Now, in Egypt, he lives among those worldly people. By the way, that's what worldliness is, living among worldly people and acting like them, doing like them. And then he adopts their worldly lifestyle, verse 12 and 13, chapter 12, he begins lying about his wife. And then you notice he leaves his altars behind, didn't take his altars with him. That represents the worship of God. And so here is Abraham down in Egypt now. And he has become much like the people of the world. I'll tell you, that's a dangerous situation to be in for the child of God. Being down in the world, away from Canaan, the place of blessing. James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses," talking about spiritual adulterers and spiritual adulteresses, you claim allegiance to Christ, but then you live like the world. He said, "Know ye not that friendship of the world with the world is enmity against God?" Hey, when a child of God leaves the place of blessing and goes down into Egypt, the world, he becomes like the people of the world. And so John would say in 1 John 2:15, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you become friends with the world. Used to hate the world, but now you're buddy-buddies with the world. And then you'll go to loving the world. Hey, those things you used to hate, you no longer hate them. You begin to love some of those things. You remember that? You remember how it used to be when you heard somebody cuss on television? "Turn that thing off. I ain't going to watch that no more." But now you sort of got accustomed to it. You begin to love those things of the world. You used to wouldn't look at them old dirty things, but now you know it's this common thing. And then James 1:27 talks about being spotted with the world, by the world. The world begins to leave its little spots all over you. Those Christians that used to walk with God and dress right, now they're dressing like the world. Hey, they used to talk like Christians, but now they're talking like the world. Hey, they used to want to be like the people of God and like the Savior, but now they want to be more like the world. I never have figured that out. Why, anybody that's saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of, why in the world do you want to be like the world? Never have understood. Why you want to talk their language? Why you want to adopt their habits? Why that you want to dress like they dress? I do not understand that. The Bible says that we're peculiar people. Hey, we're not supposed to be like the world and the worldlings. We're supposed to be different. Young people, they're supposed to see something different in you in school. You're not supposed to be like they are. And so, then Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, being conformed to the world. You see, after you become friends with the world and begin to love the things of the world, and then the world begins to leave its spots on you, and you begin to look like the world, then the world puts you into this form and conforms you to the world. Oh, listen, you're in bad shape when it comes to that place. And you begin to act like they do and do like they do, dress like they do. You're worldly, friend. Because the next step is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, you're condemned with the world. God will judge you for it. Oh, Abraham had gone down into the world. And boy, I'll tell you, he'd left some things behind. But I love chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went where? Somebody said, Abram went up, up. Hey, you go up when you leave the world and get back to God. So Abram went up and came back to Canaan, the place of blessing. He had a homecoming of separation from the world. Did you notice in verse number 4 of chapter 13 that he got his altars back then? Hey, when he got out of the world, he went to worshiping God. Long as he was in the world and acting like him worldlings, he didn't have a desire to worship God. But now he's back in the place of blessing. Hey, some of you might need a homecoming of separation from the world this morning. There's a time when you used to love to be in the will of God and walk with God, but now maybe you've gotten away from God and you've gone down to worldliness. Just like old Demas. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. You know what you need? You need a homecoming this morning. A homecoming of separation. You need to get in this altar today and ask God to forgive you. Hey, you used to be like God. You used to walk with God. You used to trust and serve Him. But now you're away from Him. Come home. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'd love to park there for a while, but I want you to turn just a few pages over to Genesis 35. And I want to see another homecoming. Jacob went back home. Here is a homecoming of sanctification. Now look at it in verse 1, chapter 35. God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Remember back in chapter 28 when he was fleeing from Esau and he laid his head on a rock to sleep and he met God there and changed the name of the place to Bethel. God says, now Jacob, need to get back to Bethel. Hey, he got saved at Bethel. Back in chapter 28, I believe that's where he met the Lord. I believe that's where old Jacob got saved, as we would say it today. And God said, now, I want you to get back to Bethel. You see, going back to Bethel, the house of God, if you'll go back to chapter 28 quickly and look with me just at a couple of things. In chapter 28 and verse number 13, you'll see that this was chapter number 28 and verse number 13. This is a place of promise where that he promised him God's provision in verse number 13. He said, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. He said, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. I'm going to provide for you. Hey, that's what happens when you get close to God.
You find the promise of God is not only a place of the promise. It was a promise of provision. It was a promise of procreation in verse number 14. He said, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. He said, hey, I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to give you fruit. Hey, when you get back to Bethel and get close to God and have that homecoming of sanctification, then, my friend, you can expect some fruit for your labor. And God will bless you with souls. It was a place of protection. Verse number 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in the places whither thou goest. We'll bring thee again into this land. He said, I'm going to take care of and give you provision. Then I'm going to give you fruit for your labor. And then I'm going to protect you. Now go back to chapter 35 for just a minute. I want you to know it's not only a place of promise. How God promises to bless you when you get back to where you're supposed to be with God. But it was a place of prayer. Chapter 35 verse 3. You'll notice that he built altars there. And then it was a place of purity. Did you see that in verse number 2? Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. It's a place where that you get some things settled with God and your life gets pure again. Oh, you remember when it used to be that way? But you've turned your back on God. You got down into the world. You've turned away from God. Hey, you don't only need a homecoming of separation from the world. You need a homecoming of sanctification, just getting close to God again. Look at verse number 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. I ain't going to say nothing about that. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And watch what happened as a result. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob, because that the touch of God was on Jacob, and they knew that it was. You know what sanctification means? Just being set apart for God's holiness. You know, it means something. God expects us to be holy and to live holy lives. Holiness is not something that's optional. Hey, we've allowed a denomination to steal away that truth and got us scared to death to talk about sanctification and holy living. Did you know that God said through Peter, he commanded, be ye holy as I'm holy. God expects his people to be holy. God don't expect us to live like the world. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number, I think I wrote it down. Verse number 14. He said, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Hey, if you're not going to live holy lives, you're not going to see much of God. That's for sure. God expects us to be that way. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, in a great house there's vessels unto honor, some to dishonor. And then he goes on, verse 21, talk about, he said, be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That's what God expects of his people. I'll tell you, it might be that someone here today needs to come home to sanctification. Get rid of some of those things in your life that's not pleasing to God. Hey, he said, lay aside those weights and the sin that does so easily beset you. There are some things that's got some of you bound that keeps you from being your best with God. You need to lay those things aside. And you need to have a homecoming of sanctification. I'm just going to mention these next two. But I want you to turn to Luke with me again, this time chapter number 4. And here we see the Lord Jesus had a homecoming. After he's come out of the wilderness from his confrontation with Satan, begins his ministry, the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes home to Nazareth. Look in verse number 13.
And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now watch it. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Watch this. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day and stood up to read. You see, here was a homecoming of service. Jesus comes back to Nazareth, beginning his earthly ministry. A homecoming of service. Some people need that homecoming. Maybe somebody here today. You know, I travel across the country in different parts of the world, military missions. I preach a lot of Faith Promise conferences. Joyce and I are on the road about 40 weeks of the year and constantly seeing people and running into people. And you know, Brother Tingen, I run into these used-to-be Christians all the time. They used to go to church regularly. They used to read their Bibles. They used to teach Sunday school. They used to be deacons. They used to be preachers. They used to be missionaries. They used to be this. They used to be that. But now, they're no longer serving God. They're doing nothing for God. Oh, listen, they need a homecoming of service. Get back to that place of service where you used to be. Hey, you need to think about this morning. And if you're one of them used-to-be Christians, have a homecoming of service this morning. And say, dear God, I don't want to be a member of that used-to-be crowd anymore. I know a lot of people is going to lose their rewards because they refuse to give themselves to God, and they've wasted the best years of their life. Years ago, Brother Ray, I was pastoring in Virginia over at Newport News area. And I'll never forget one Sunday morning. We had a wonderful service, and the altars were filled. Several had gotten saved, and many young people had come. And the wife, one of our deacons, came. And she prayed a while on the altar and got up and motioned for me to come down. She said, Pastor, can I say a word? Give a word of testimony. I said, you can. And with a broken heart, now she's in her late 50s, I guess, at this time. Wonderful husband. And she said, young people, I want to tell you something that happened to me. She said, I got saved as a young teenager. And she said, while I was a teenager, God called me to be a missionary. And I surrendered my life to God to be a missionary. And she said, but shortly thereafter, I met Robert. Said, Robert's a good man. Said, but he wasn't called to be a missionary. And she said, I fell in love with him and I married him. And she said, we've had a wonderful life together as far as that goes. And she said, but I missed the perfect will of God for my life. And now it's too late for me to go back and claim all of that I could have had with God if I'd obeyed God. Listen to me, folks. Don't miss that. And she said, I look back over my life and thank God for my husband and thank God that we've been able to serve God through these years in the local church. She said, but I missed the calling of God on my life because that I wouldn't obey it. And she said, I'll lose all of those rewards that I could have had because of it. Hey, don't be a used-to-be. Have a homecoming of service this morning. Let me give you one final thing and I'll close. God's people will one day have a final homecoming. I call that the supreme homecoming because that's the greatest of all. Pastor alluded to that a while ago. Jesus said, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, Paul said it this way in Philippians 3 and verse 20. He said, for our conversation is in heaven from which we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his own glorious body. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Hey, you look at me right now, and I don't look like a son of God. Old ugly, fat, bald-headed preaching, you better not say amen there. Got a holy grunt out of some of them all morning, Brother Ray, and about to ready to give a good hearty one there. That may be what I look like, but I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. And one day, hey, this old flesh is going to be removed, and I'm going to be just like Him in that day. Oh, what a homecoming that's going to be when the saints of God will leave this place and go be with our Savior in eternity. Hey, one of Webster's definitions of home, and I like this, it says, "One's fixed place of abode, the family residence." Hey, that's what home is. We're headed home to dwell with the Father for all of eternity. What a homecoming we have. Paul said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man, what God hath in store for them that love Him." Oh, what a day that's going to be. We're headed home. And I believe it's sooner than any of us can imagine this morning. Our supreme homecoming. We're going to heaven. Years ago, in fact, it was about a little over 100 years ago, there was a missionary that had spent 50 years in Africa. And he was having to come home. And he buried his whole family on the mission field, his wife, his children. He had nobody. And so as a result of some things, he was having to come home and retire. The mission board said, "You got to come on home." And he came home. All the way across the ocean, he thought, "What's it going to be like when I get home? I haven't been home in years." You see, back in those days, missionaries didn't come back every 3 or 4 years for furlough. And it had been years and years since he'd been home. He said, I don't know what it's going to be like. I wonder if there'll be anybody waiting for me there. And boy, as they began to come into New York Harbor, and he looked over there and he saw on the dock, it looked like thousands of people cheering and waving. And he said, "Oh, praise the Lord." He said, "I thought I'd been forgotten about. I thought there wouldn't be anybody here, but look at all of these people here to welcome me home." And boy, just as about the time the gangplank went down and he was about to disembark from the big cruiser, all of a sudden, here comes some Secret Service people and push him out of the way. He said, "Make way for President Roosevelt." He didn't know it, but Teddy Roosevelt had been on one of his hunting expeditions in Africa, and he was on the same ship coming back home. And boy, they had a big fanfare for President Roosevelt, and the crowds cheered, and after he left, all the crowd left. And this missionary that had given his whole life to God on the mission field, despondent in heart, walked down the gangplank, and there was nobody waiting for him. Feeling sorry for himself, he said, "Lord, I don't understand this. Here I have given my whole life to You on the mission field, reaching souls for the Savior. And when I come home, there's nobody here to welcome me home. Lord, I just don't understand. When I get home, there's nobody here to welcome me." And there was just like a voice out of heaven spoke to him and said, "Son, you're not home yet. Said, you just wait a little while. You'll be home one day. And when you get home, we'll have a heavenly welcoming committee here to welcome you home." Hey, we're headed home. We're not home yet. And we might not be welcome in the world. And they're not going to make us a man of the year for sure. But one day we're headed home. What a homecoming that's going to be. Think about it as we celebrate this homecoming today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank You for the homecomings. Thank you for saving us. What a homecoming. Thank you, God, for keeping us and giving us a desire to serve you. And we want to be holy, Lord, like you. Help us to be, God, I pray. I have no idea, Lord, who needed the message today. Speak to each heart. Oh, dear God, touch us afresh. Maybe somebody here needs a homecoming of separation from the world. Oh, God, help them to get in this altar this morning. Maybe there's some that wants to be like the world, Lord, and they shouldn't be like the world. Help them to come home. Lord, maybe there's some that need a homecoming of sanctification, just getting right with God and getting close to God and putting away those idols and those strange gods. Speak to hearts this morning, Lord. Maybe there's some that need a homecoming of service today. Used to serve you. Lord, they're no longer serving you. Help them to have that homecoming this morning. Get in the altar and settle it with God and get right with God and serve you all the days of the life. And then, Lord, maybe somebody needs a homecoming of salvation today like that prodigal did. Lord, help them to come. And, Lord, they'll find mercy to Father's altar this morning. Speak to hearts now. And God, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts for that great homecoming in the sky one day. We believe it's going to be soon. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, before there's any singing, I want to ask you musicians just to play a verse or so of our invitation hymn and let God speak to your heart as they play. The altar's open. I wonder how many would just slip out from where you're standing and make your way to this old-fashioned altar prayer this morning.